We take up our studies again in the book of Revelation, and we are in the second chapter of this prophetical book of the Bible, and we're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge in the midst of the seven churches. And we're dealing now with the church at Pergamos, and the word Pergamos means to marry. It's a picture of where the church is married to the world. The church of the 3rd to the 6th century from Constantine on. In fact, it goes on down through to the end, but especially the 3rd to the 6th centuries, and picking up the connection between Smyrna, the church of the persecutions of chapters 2 of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, and then Thyatira, which comes on after this, after Pergamos, from the 7th to the 15th century. And we read it again from verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, and you have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because you have them there that hold the doctrine, the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you have also them that hold the doctrine, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth. In our last lesson we were speaking of this church at Pergamos, and I repeat it, it means to marry, Pergamos, to marry. At Smyrna, they have persecution from the outside world. That was the church of the persecutions and martyrdom. And Satan didn't break up the church because through persecution, so now he's going to ruin it from the inside. And again, I say, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Whether it be against Israel or against the church of Christ or against you personally, Satan has ways of doing things. In Israel, in the book of Exodus, he tried to oppose the purpose of God by violence, then by imitation, and then by compromise. Likewise, in the early church, in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, when the church was growing, Satan tried to thwart the purpose of God of building a church. You remember, because the Lord said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Satan tried to thwart God's purpose and killed Christians by the thousands. But the more he slew them, the more they grew. That was the church at Smyrna. Now in Pergamos, I say, through the seductions of Satan, it affected the moral ruin of the church. What he could not do by violence, he did it by compromise. Now the one who stands in the midst of the Pergamos church is the one with the two-edged sword. Speaks of our Savior as judge. And you remember that with a two-edged sword, he separates. He goes right down the middle. You know, the Lord, when he uses that sword, your very thoughts, not only your words, not only your actions, but your very motives are an open book to him. Now, you notice what he says in verse 13, I know where you dwell. I know your works. I know where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is. You have the same thing at the end of the verse, where Satan dwelleth. And I was closing in our last lesson with the fact that Pergamos was the center of the imperial cult, of the Babylonian cult. In fact, at Pergamos, we have the temple of Asclepius, which means the Savior. And the idol was a wreathed serpent. A serpent on a pole, just like you see with your doctors, you have that serpent wrapped around a kind of a cross. And great physical cures were ascribed to this wreathed serpent. And said, where Satan has his throne. And the Bishop of Rome became the accepted pontificate of the Babylonian cult. He did that in 10 years after Gratian, the Roman emperor, refused the pontificate of the cult. And the result, of course, persecution ceased and Christianity became popular. It became a world church, strong politically, and pagan temples became Christian churches. Pagan feast days became Christian feast days. In fact, thousands accepted Christianity. When I say that, they accepted the church of the day. They didn't accept a Savior. Thousands became Christians and joined the church at the point of the sword. In the second and third century, when Christians refused to bow to idols, they were sacrificed. Now in the Pergamos church, if you didn't bow to the church, then you were persecuted. Now let's go on down to verse 13. He has some commendations, however. You hold fast my name. And it's true, they did not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did withstand the doctrine of Arianism, which declared that Jesus was just a man. He was not God manifest in the flesh. And by the way, we have that very strongly today in the 20th century church, where great many so-called Christian leaders deny the deity of our Savior. They say he was just a man, a good man, a good teacher, but he lived ahead of his time. And it says here also, you have not denied my name. Even in the face of some persecution, you didn't deny my faith. When Antipas, was a faithful martyr, he died for the gospel's sake. There were some slain who insisted on walking with the Savior, even in Pergamos, though the church had become a popular thing and a worldly thing. There were those who refused to join up with the thing. They were fervent in their love for the Savior, and Antipas was one of them who was slain because of his love for the Savior. He didn't go along with this compromise between the world and the church. Now, verse 14, you have in 14 and 15 his rebuke to them. But I have a few things against you, because you have them that hold the doctrine, the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Now, first of all, the first rebuke was concerning those who taught the doctrine of Balaam. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is very simple. If you go back to the book of Numbers, chapters 22 to 24, you remember Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to prophesy and pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel. And you remember how God met this man, Balaam, who was a false prophet, and told him not to say anything but what he would put in his mouth. And instead of cursing Israel, he blessed Israel. And the king of Moab, Balak, he didn't like this very much. And he had offered him a great deal of money to curse Israel. But Balaam says, I can only tell you what God puts in my mouth. So you find where God stood and defended Israel. But you know, Balaam, he enjoyed money. And when Balak, the king of Moab, had offered him a great price to curse Israel, he didn't want to lose that money. So when he found he couldn't curse Israel, you know what he did? He went to Balak and told him just what to do. These are a special people, separate unto God. Now, if you break down their separation, God will come in judgment upon them. And that's exactly what Balak did. For example, he said to them, you take your most beautiful girls and unite them to those Hebrew boys. And you take your best-looking boys and you might unite them to Hebrew girls, let them marry. And so the separation was broken down, and the judgment of God fell upon Israel. Now may I bring that over into the book of Jude, in the book of Jude, the 11th verse, that which characterizes the ecclesiastical leaders of the 20th century of today, are three things. We find that they went the way of Cain, that is, salvation without the blood of Christ. And then they've gone after the doctrine of Balaam, that is, commercializing divine things, spiritual things. And they go followed after the gainsaying of Korah, which is the despising of the authority of the Word of God. Now, that middle one was they've gone the way of Cain and gone after the error of Balaam for reward. And Balaam took divine things and caused Balak to break down the wall of separation between Israel and Moab. And the result was the judgment of God who came upon Israel, upon those who had broken down the wall of partition. So it is here. In the early church between the 3rd and the 6th century, one of the teaching was the breaking down of the separation of the Christians from the world. I said a while ago, Satan could not defeat God's purpose through persecution. So he became very, very subtle and with a compromise. And from Constantine on, you have this thing of breaking down this wall of separation. Do you know, man doesn't like this doctrine of separation. I'm well aware of the fact there are those today who may push the doctrine of separation beyond what is written, even to the separating themselves from real believers. But here he's dealing with the world, separation from the world. And Pergamos, you've got Christianity become paganized. Sad situation. Today we have Judaized Christianity in the Protestant church. We've got paganized Christianity in the Roman church. It started here with Pergamos. So you have his rebuke. First one, with respect to this doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to sin. And then the second thing was, in verse 15, you also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, in the Ephesian church, he commended them because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, when you come to the Pergamos church, it had become a doctrine. Not only their deeds now, but it become their doctrine. Which thing God hates. Now, what is it that God hates? What is this doctrine of the Nicolaitans? It's the breaking down of the oneness of God's people. May I remind you that when a person accepts the Savior, they become a member of the body of Christ. All of us who love the Savior belong to the church, the body of Christ. Now, the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans especially, was the teaching that there are some in the Church of Christ who are separate from other believers. Here you have the priests in a place of separation from the people. There's a barrier, there's a wall comes between them. Here is the beginning of an earthly, manly-made priesthood who claims to have a special place in the economy of God. I needn't go into this. It's so obvious today. There are those who believe that they've been set apart and they're different from the rest of God's people. Now you take, for example, if I may be allowed to do this, this man Mitchell has been set apart by God, I believe, and gifted to teach, to minister the Word of God. We're so happy to have seen God move in answer to prayer. In the preaching of the Word of God, we've seen souls saved, and we seek to edify and build up God's people in the Word of God. But that doesn't make me any different from any other believer. I'm a member of the body of Christ. We're all members having the same place in Christ. You may have a different responsibility, but we all have the same position. We all have the same standing before God. Every believer stands in the presence of God in all the righteousness and all the beauty of Christ. Everyone who trusts the Savior is a child of the living God. We've been forgiven every trespass. We come right into the very presence of God himself. We don't need anybody between us and the Savior. But setting up a priesthood whereby they are special, having a special entree into the presence of God, and to take the place of Christ, to take the place of the Spirit of God between the believer and our Father. And God says, I hate that thing. Now, it's true, there is a priesthood. Every believer in Christ, I'm talking about every true believer in Christ, is a priest unto God. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that we are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Indeed, we have a high priest, but that high priest is Jesus Christ, not some man on earth. Jesus Christ is our high priest. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 14, we have a high priest who was passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, 16, you remember, we have a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he's able to succor those that are tested. Therefore come with boldness, chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews. Therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. But here the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is ruling that all out. It rules that all out. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is where a man-made priesthood comes between God's people and the Savior. And the Lord says, I hate this doctrine, this teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now we have the exhortation. In verses 16 to 17, repent, or else I will come to thee quickly, and I will fight against them, that is, these who hold the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again I read in verse 12, these things saith the one who hath the sharp sword with two edges. Repent. Now you have an urgency here. Or else I will come to you quickly. You turn around from this doctrine of Balaam, which breaks down the wall of separation between the world and the believer. Repent. Turn away from this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which makes a difference between God's people. Now, you see what's been building up in these two or three centuries, from Constantine on through into the 6th century. We have this breaking down of the wall of partition between the world and the church. The doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is a separation between a priesthood and God's people, which he hates. Now, he says, turn from them, or else I will come to you quickly. It's urgent, urgent. I'll fight against you with the sword of my mouth. That is against those who hold these two doctrines in the church. I'll come quickly and I'll fight against you. I want you to remember these two things. I want you to have them very clear in your mind, because we have these things today in the professing Christian church. And this is where it started, in Pergamos. And the Lord's against it. And if we love the Savior, we will be against it too. What? The union between the church and the world. I've oftentimes said we are living in a day when we have a churchy world and a worldly church. The barrier has been broken down. And I'm against this idea, and I'm going to be very blunt about it. I'm against any teaching that we've got to become a part and parcel of the world to win the world. Jesus said, we are in the world, we are not of the world. The world is an enemy of the grace of God. Always has been, always will be, until the Savior comes. Let's get this thing very clear. The moment you and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he took us out of this present evil world. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness. He took us out of the place where Satan rules. Don't you forget it. Satan is the prince of this world. I'm not talking about the earth upon which we live. I'm talking about a system. The world is a system with Satan as its God and Satan as its prince. And between the 3rd and 6th century, the professing Church of Christ broke down that wall of separation. And the Lord says, repent. And he's urgent. Or else I'll come against you quickly and I'll fight against you with the sword of my mouth. May God give us ears to hear as we follow this thing through in our next lesson. In the meantime, you read Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 over and over and over again. And the Lord bless you today.